Palm Sunday. Good morning. Hi, Jay. Morning. Palm Sunday, we celebrate, it's a reminder of when Jesus entered into Jerusalem with all the chants and the hosannas and the praise of lords from all the people. And then the Pharisees weren't liking it. They're like, Jesus, stop this. Because even the children were crying out. And Jesus said, you know, this is going to happen. This is the way it is. And even if they stopped, even the rocks would cry out, because this is such a moment. And why was it such a moment? Such a moment because Jesus was entering Jerusalem in the final week of his life to lay down his life for us. And he knew it then, but nobody else really knew it then. And so we're grateful for that. We're remembering that this morning as we sing, as we worship, as we go throughout this week. Our hope is that you will think about that throughout the days. Think about the days leading up to Jesus' trial and execution. This is Potluck Sunday, which means our kids are with us, and that's good. That means our kids are here, they'll make more noise, it'll keep us going. But just to remember that they're there, it also means that we're going to eat good afterwards as we celebrate the goodness. Because we're not in a state of mourning. I think a lot of times the church, in modern church, focuses a lot on the cross and not a lot on the empty tomb. And the cross is wonderful, but the empty tomb is astonishing. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, as well as Leviticus chapter 16. Hebrews 13 and Leviticus 16. Yeah? You got that? You knew that was coming this morning, didn't you? We don't have a dog anymore, but we did for quite a while. And we used to take him to the park, but we had to stop taking him to the park because every time we took him, the ducks and the geese would chase him and bite him. It's because he was purebred. There you go. The letter to the Hebrews, some of you are just like, oh, was written to a church that was battling persecution, right? And we've talked about this. Did you know we have 2 weeks left of the book of Hebrews? I've been going through this for a while now, but 2 weeks left, and just happens to end on Easter. Just so happens that we're ending on Easter. The letter to the Hebrews written to a church that was battling persecution. They battled persecution because people didn't agree with Christianity. They didn't believe in Jesus, and they didn't like this whole new group of people that were very, very bold and vocal about their faith in Jesus. And so they tried to squish that. They tried to damper that light, and yet it continued to shine. But not everybody did okay under persecution. Some people left. Some of their fellow believers, some people from their own families had left the church and abandoned the faith. And so this letter is written predominantly to this church that is struggling with it. And as we've seen that, it's a letter that's saying, don't give up. And maybe that's what you need to hear. Maybe you know that the world is a little crazy right now. Just a little crazy right now, or a lot crazy right now. But this letter is to you, and it's saying, don't give up. In fact, dig in all the more. Keep growing. Keep going in your faith, because this is the stuff that is the most important. Keep growing, keep going, because Jesus is worth it all. Do you believe that this morning, that Jesus is worth living for? Do you believe that he's worth living your whole life for? That's the core of Christianity. It's not that Jesus is some guy that's great and helps us out. It's that he is the Lord that we live for. He's the one we live and die for. He's the reason, the purpose of our very existence. And Hebrews is really all about, say it with me, Jesus. Yeah, he's all about Jesus. Hey, this side of the room is ahead of this side of the room today, just so you know. You guys are way more vocal. This side needs more coffee and donuts. Maybe they had too much donuts. Hebrews is all about Jesus. Hey, you're much better. All right. He's powerful. He's creator God. This is Jesus. He's not some dude. He's the Son of the living God. He's the living Word. It is through him that all things came to be, and it is by him that all things are sustained. He's the creator. He's the savior. He's Lord. He's the great high priest, meaning that he is always before the Father for us, always interceding, that he's 100% available. There's never a time that you call out to Jesus that he's not around. And he's a sacrifice who died to make us perfect and holy, all of us, one time, one sacrifice for all of us. And only Jesus could do that. He is Lord, right? But he welcomes us as his family. And I love that time where we stand at church. I know not everybody's favorite time. In fact, there's a book that they wrote about how to be a better church, basically, is how the book goes. But one of the things it says, whatever you do, get rid of the handshaking time, because people hate it. And I get that. It's hard sometimes to stand up and greet people that you don't know. It's awkward at times. But it's a good reminder that we're here together. And I love seeing you guys interact. I love the sound of life that erupts. And maybe you need to miss out on that until you connect more. We have people who've gone and cried in the bathroom during that time, and then they got more comfortable, and then they joined us. It's okay. But we're brothers and sisters daughters and sons, we're mothers and fathers, we're all connected together because of Jesus. He is glorious, right? Jesus is glorious, he is good. And because of Jesus, we have this hope that no matter what happens in this life, we have something better coming. And that's what this hope, this gospel is all about. And so as we look at this, we're going to talk about some old news today. Old news, like news you already know. Like you know, Melba High School girls basketball won the state championship this year. They're undefeated, right? But that's old news. You've already heard that. We were at city council the other day, and the attorney brought it up, and she was so excited, but it had been weeks. And I was like, well, yeah, that happens. Yeah, those things happen. It's old news. But we're going to talk about news older than. We're going to talk about news that you probably heard as a kid. I'm going to talk about news that your parents probably heard when they were kids. Maybe probably your grandparents knew. Your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents heard this news most likely when they were kids. We're going to talk about that news. Really, really, really old news. It's old enough that Rich has heard it multiple times. It's like super-duper, really, really old news. Sorry, Rich. It's news. It's old news. But as we hear this, and we're going to hear it in a different way, because it's important as we look at Hebrews. Hebrews is talking about old news, things you've heard before. And we sing about songs this morning that you've heard before, old news. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 through 9. This is how it starts. Would you read it with me? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's say that again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by the eating of ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who observe such rituals. And you might say that seems like it takes an odd turn, but it's speaking to Hebrews, to Jews who understood the Old Testament. And so they would have understood ceremonial foods, what to eat, what was kosher, what wasn't, what was beneficial, what wasn't. And as they're tempted and they're persecuted, they're thinking about going back. And so that's part of what it's saying, but it's also saying there's all these other strange teachings. And unlike today, there were weird things back then going on. There were strange things going on. There were odd things. People were coming up with new ideas all the time. This is old news that we're talking about. Really, really old news, right? Super duper really old news. But the news we're talking about is the best news. But since the best news has come out, people have always been trying to hijack it and turn it to something for their gain. It's been around since the beginning. And we've seen that. We see that today. There's still these things that happen today. New, exciting, groundbreaking ideas about life and God. I think sometimes people who are professors sit around in a closet and study over and over again, and they feel like they have to come up with something new. The problem is there's nothing new. And the best things have already been said, and they just need to be said again. The ideas of God and other things about movements in church, all those things, it's the same. The truth of Jesus has been the same ever since. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and for eternity, right? And the truth of Jesus has been consistently simple through it all. With me? And yet, we're still living in a culture where people are still trying to try to find new, better, more enjoyable, and this is the key, more enjoyable, less persecuted ways of following Jesus. But the way of Jesus has been and always will be the way of the cross. And so we're going to see that. But to kind of help this flesh out a little more, you hear from me a lot. I asked Tyler Stapleton to come up and share some of his testimony this morning. And we haven't gone over a ton of what he's going to share, but he's going to share. And a part of his testimony that really stands out to me is this moment of recognition where it suddenly clicks for him. And so Tyler, would you come up? And it's hard to get up and speak in front of people, so would you welcome Tyler?
Yeah. I like how I'm under old news.
Old news. let me fix that. Hello. Tyler.
Well, I thought I got out of it. I had a broken phone, and so I was switching between numbers and tried to give him a burner number, and he still got a hold of me. So, you know, I haven't actually been a Christian very long. Some of you guys know me from here, so that's all you know about me, and that's as far as you know me. So I grew up here in Melba, pretty good home, conservative, but we never went to church. We didn't pray. We didn't really do anything religious at all. But anyway, in spite of that, I grew up with the notion that I was a Christian. I mean, by definition, I mean, we did Christmas, we did Easter. You know, every once in a while, a neighbor or a friend would invite me to a church service, and I'd go. So that's kind of what I thought being a Christian was. I didn't have any idea who Christ was or what a relationship with Christ was about. So as I grew older, I grew further away from that. It wasn't really until the last bad economic recession around that lasted from about 2008 to 2012. It was the end of that. I was working in the housing industry. We had a young daughter, and we bought a house in 2008 when it was supposed to be at its bottom, and it couldn't go anywhere but up, but it went a lot lower. So we were kind of in a bind. I was making just enough and working just enough to basically scrape by out of pocket. You know, paycheck to paycheck wasn't a thing. It was literally out of my own pocket. There was no, you know, keep money in the bank or anything. So my wife and I had started out that way. Erica and I, when we first got out on our own, that was how we started. We rented a home and just scraped by. It was kind of normal for us until that time when, this time we had a child and we had a home, and I didn't want to lose any of that. I didn't want to lose that security for her. So that was the first time I actually prayed. I actually seek God and said, I remember saying things like, I don't know you. I don't deserve for you to even hear this. But I didn't pray for another job. I didn't pray for myself to come into money or anything. I just prayed for a way to get by. And I really, really believed what I was saying when I said, I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know that I deserve for you to hear me. But he did. It could have been days, it could have been weeks, but looking back on the memory of it, it was like that moment when I was done praying, I got a phone call. I had applications from you know, everywhere in the valley, anywhere I could think of to put in an application. Nobody was hiring. I put in applications in North Dakota, Alaska, you know, just trying to get anything. And this phone call was for a job offer for something I had not even heard of. Something that I wouldn't have even known to look for or put interest into. And it was somebody that I trusted and knew and said, yeah, you know, come and work for me. And it meant security. It meant my prayer had been answered, is what anybody would think. But I still didn't get it. I still just chalked it up for coincidence and went on my way and totally forgot it ever happened, really. It wasn't until years later I ended up making a friend with an evangelist. He was kind of an eccentric type, and we didn't have too much in common, just basically punching people and hunting was about all we had in common. But we kicked it off. I mean, from the get-go, we were good friends, and one day we were talking about hunting, and we were both trying to get the sawtooth archery tag, and anybody that hunts knows that there's about 300 of them and about 30,000 people that are trying to get it. So you have about 13 seconds to get online and buy your tag. So he's like, oh yeah, bro, if we both get the same tag, we should go hunting. I'm like, yeah, let's do that. Right? We get along. He's a cool guy, so I'm like, yeah, you know, just being nice. But like I said, he's pretty eccentric. I don't know if I want to get to know this guy a lot better in the mountains with weapons. Yeah, sure. And I log in, bam, get right through, buy the tag. And then across the room, he's going, bro, I got my tag. Oh, great, we're going hunting. But it was good. We that fall, we met up, and I found out he was not quite as easy about meet me in the mountains either. He brought two of his students, and he's actually a martial arts instructor. So bringing two of his students, I knew he was bringing bodyguards, basically. So it made me feel better that he didn't feel so comfortable. I was like, okay, we got witnesses now. But we kicked it off. On the way, we drove separate vehicles. I met him up there, and on the way, I kind of had this thought. I was thinking about a question to ask him. I knew he was a Christian. I knew he was an evangelist, and I wasn't a Christian. Throughout the years, I had kind of lost my faith and lost any relationship with Christ. So I had this question in my head that I wanted answered, that I thought would actually stump him, right? The question was, how can a man become a God? I mean, Jesus was just a guy, and all of a sudden we start worshiping him, right? That was honestly my understanding. I didn't get it. And then I took it down, right? And you're not going to ask a question like that to somebody that's so vocal, right? But then that night at dinner, I got my chance. We sat down for dinner, and he just opens it up, and he goes, let's talk about religion. And both of his students just go, oh, really? And I was like, yes. So then he stops, and he says, but let's talk about how they're the same. And so it kind of goes just along with what Chris is talking about today. And I don't honestly remember if he gave an example first or if I just chimed in and I brought up Norse mythology, the story of Odin and the runes, if anybody knows about that whole magical thing. And he's like, I don't know anything about that. He's actually from South Asia, so he wouldn't know anything about European mythology. It was kind of odd to him, so I started telling the story. I was like, he hung himself from a tree alive and pierced his own side with his spear and hung there through death and back into life. And with his sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice of himself to himself, he left mankind with the power of the runes. And, it's just like this elaborate story, whatever. And it actually dawned on me that was the answer to my question, that Jesus wasn't a man. He was God in the flesh that sacrificed himself to himself so that we could be with him, and he left us with the power of the Holy Spirit. I never shared that with them that night. I never shared my question or anything. I don't even remember the rest of our conversation. It was just that much of a eye-opener for me. So at that time, I knew who Christ was. So I was Christian, right? No. By then, I started really seeking more knowledge, seeking to understand. I never felt like I was worthy of knowing him and having a relationship with him, to be honest. But I was a lot more cautious, at least more conscious, about the immoral things I was doing in my life. And the more and more I thought about it, the more I realized, life was better. Life was better with him. Life was better. A little bit later, it was only a few months, I got a little sick. I stopped sleeping. Very strange. Just out of nowhere. Couldn't sleep. It went on for days and days. Couldn't ever figure it out. Couldn't figure out how to get to sleep. And pretty soon, I started to get sick. And I just realized how sick I was that after a few weeks of not sleeping, your body will start to shut down. And I got very sick to the point I needed some immediate medical attention in the middle of the night. Everybody else was asleep, but I was just too darn tired. So I went to bed. And that night I had a dream. I was surrounded by all these people from all walks of life, right? People that I had met when I was younger, people that I had worked with before, people, and it didn't make any sense. They were just kind of random in this dream. And they were all hurt. It was kind of like a hospital setting, but we definitely weren't in a hospital. I could just tell that they were all, hurt. And I couldn't get to them, couldn't reach them. And it went on, and it went on. And a couple days later, afterwards, a friend of mine asked me if I had heard the bad news, and what bad news? So a mutual friend of ours, a coworker, had taken his own life. And it immediately, at that point, it sent me back to that dream that I had that night. And all those people that were hurt were people that were mutual friends. And I realized the connection there, that all those people were going to be hurt. And there was no way that I could get to them without Jesus. There was no consolation. There was no anything. So at that time, I allowed him into my life. And allowing him into my life allowed me to reach other people. And that's what he's been for me. He brought me from just coasting along and scraping by and just thinking that this was good enough, to seeing that everything could always be better.
Thank you, Tyler. I've heard his story a couple times, and there's a couple turning points that always get to me, but just that thought that, and it resonates with me, is that I was a Christian because I was not a Christian. And sometimes he tells it where he's like, I just wasn't one of those weirdos that went to church all the time, you know? Yeah, and now he is. But that understanding, and that's kind of that understanding growing up, I grew up in a Christian home. We went to church, and I heard about Jesus, and I hated it, going and dressing in clothes that were uncomfortable and all that. And I always wanted to sit next to my mom, next to my dad, because my mom, you can lean up against her and maybe fall asleep. Dad, no. But then it wasn't until high school when it all of a sudden clicked that this wasn't a story, but this was history. This was truth. And when that clicked and that dawned, that's a transformation point in my life, to where Jesus wasn't just a man, not just a story, but it is history. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but this is where we're at. This is where we're talking, and Hebrews leads us right into it. Because the people who are receiving this letter, it's as it's drawing to this conclusion, and throughout the entire point, it's pointing back over and over and again to Jesus. And as it draws to the conclusion, it points to the two most important things we need to know about Jesus, and that's his sacrifice and his resurrection. And so right as we get to the end, we go right to back to where we started. It's about Jesus, guys. And the church was struggling. They were hurting. Imagine your friends and your family leaving the faith, turning their backs on you, and throwing you under the bus. That day could come still in your lifetime. It could come this week. This is what they're facing. And so they're doubting, and they're struggling, and they're discouraged. And it's saying, no. Remember the main thing. And the main thing is always Jesus. And so it does so by reminding them of this important day in the Jewish calendar. And this important day in the Jewish calendar, this important reminder that would cause this flashback for them was called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And so this really, really important day in the Jewish calendar, and it was something that started in Leviticus chapter 16. It was a once-a-year thing where the high priest who would go before the altar, who would go before the Ark of the Covenant, he would go before that. Before he could go in, he had to present a sacrifice. And it was a sacrifice that would purify him of his sins. This is before Jesus, by the way, if you're not following along. This is Old Testament times. And so they had to go into this temple. In order to get forgiveness from God, you had to go through this process of sacrificing an animal. And the animal would be this substitution, be like, all right, this animal will kind of represent my sin, and it'll die so that I don't have to because of my sin. And so there was this once-a-year celebration, not really celebration, but this purification process, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest, who was the priest over all the people, would go in. And he would go in, and he would have a bull, and he would have two goats. But this is an important day because it was this day where, as a nation, it was like this cleansing day. It was this day that not only was a high priest cleansed of any sins he'd forgiven, but all sins that hadn't been, so let's say Daniel had sinned throughout the year and he thought, oh, I caught that. Okay, I'm going to go make a sacrifice, get atoned for, right? Well, all the sins that you didn't know happened, all the sins that were in the background of your life and just happened. This was a day of like, let's get it all taken care of and get it all clean again. So it was an important day for him. And so what they needed was they needed a bull, and that would be sacrificed for the high priest and his family. And they also needed two identical goats, which you would have guessed, right? You say, if I was going to tell this story, I'd say bull and two identical goats. It's really, really interesting what happens. So the bull is sacrificed and the two identical goats. Well, let's read what happens with the goats. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 7 through 10. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. This is what the high priest is doing. He is to cast lots, which is like drawing straws, if you don't know what casting lots means, to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. So there's two goats, they're identical, they basically draw straws, one of them gets the straw for the Lord, and that goat is sacrificed. The other goat, well, what happens to it? Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. And you say, oh, of course, right? Let's look at what happens. For later on, verse 20. When Aaron has finished making atonement, in other words, he sacrificed the bull and the one goat. When he's finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins. He's to put them on the goat's head. And he shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place. The Hebrew text is more a forgotten or unknowable place. And the man shall release it in the wilderness. You didn't think you were going to hear about goats this morning, did you? The Day of Atonement was this interesting but powerful point, and all along God is pointing to something in the future. One is that no man, no matter what his status is, could possibly stand before God perfect. Every man needs to be forgiven. Every man has sinned. Even this high priest who was highly revered and had this high position and all this responsibility, even he needed a sacrifice to atone for his sins because he was guilty. And so he had to do that. And then for all the people in all of Israel, he had to take care of it. But the interesting thing is how the sins are then taken care of, and the scapegoat as well. So the scapegoat is the most interesting part to me. All of it's powerful. But the scapegoat symbolically takes the sins away from Israel. They give it to this guy after laying hands on it, saying, here's all my sins. Here's all the sins of all the people. And they basically place this symbolically on this goat. And they lead the goat to this guy, who this guy takes this goat out into the wilderness. Nobody knows where he's going except for the one man. He takes it out into a place even he could get lost, and gets out, and then he releases it. And then they never, ever look for it again. They never seek it again. They never want to see it again, because it is this understanding of this goat representing their sins being taken away to a place that is forgotten, never to be found again. Also, after they sacrifice the bull and the goat, the other goat, they sacrifice them inside the temple. But then they would take the remains outside the temple, and they would burn them up. And Hebrews connects with us here. This understanding in the city and outside the city. And this is where we're going to wrap up. And I want you to understand as you hear this, exactly what Tyler's saying, as there is a point that you need to come to in your life where you understand Jesus is not just some guy, but he is the Son of the living God who came to pay the price for your sin and my sin so that it could be forever removed from you. And so Hebrews takes this understanding of inside the city and outside the city. The sacrifice initially takes place inside the city, right? But then the remains are taken outside the city. The goat is initially selected inside the city, but then it goes outside the city and wanders away into the wilderness. What we see then is inside the city and outside the city, Hebrews takes this understanding and say, there is fear and temptation that you are facing because of persecution. There is this struggle that you are going through because you're not sure that you want to be public about being a Christian because of the problems that you face in your life because of saying, I love Jesus. So there's this fear of persecution, and you're tempted to abandon the faith. And Hebrews is talking to these people who are in exactly that spot and saying, you are tempted, but this is what you need to remember. Let's read the rest of Hebrews 13, 11 through 13. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp. And read that last part very slowly and think about it. Bearing the disgrace he bore. Jesus was arrested. He was put on trial. He was condemned inside the city. He was beaten, and he was given a cross to carry inside the city. And he was taken outside the city, carrying your sins and my sins once and for all, so we could be forgiven. And so Hebrews is saying, I know it is hard to follow Jesus. I know it's hard when your family is persecuting you. I know it's hard when people look at you oddly and think less of you, or maybe think you're one of those weirdos who goes to church all the time. But Jesus wasn't afraid to stick out for you. So don't be afraid to stick out for him. Inside the city was safe. It was comfortable. It was old ways. This understanding was, as Jewish Christians, they could just renounce the Christian part and they could go right back into a comfortable, successful way of life. But they would be leaving Jesus out. And there would never be a transformation. And so Hebrews is saying, do you really want to just go back to that? No, go outside. Stand out. Go out where you're persecuted. It's not safe. It is difficult. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus and life are there. The core issue all along has been this struggle, this temptation, this persecution that they're facing. And as they face this, there's this opportunity that every person has, and you have that opportunity today. Maybe you said yes to Jesus like Tyler has or I have. But you still have that opportunity to turn back and say, no more, I don't want you. We talked about that months ago. You could go back. You could deny that Jesus is your Lord. But you'd be cutting off the one part of life that is the greatest hope that we can ever have. So let me ask you these questions. They're more reflective. You don't need to answer out loud. Maybe you want to write about them. Maybe take some time here just for a moment. But when and where do you feel vulnerable as a Christian? When and where do you feel insecure in your faith? When and where might you not wear a shirt that says, Got Jesus, you know, with a big question mark? When and where are you tempted to blend in? In other words, where's your city? Where's your safe place? Where are the teachings that are watering down your faith? Maybe you're saying, I'm going to step out for Jesus, but only so much. So the thing about the cross is this incredibly public humiliation aspect. It's not outside in a quiet corner. It is on the side of a hill where everybody in the city can see. And surrounded by people, and out there, a man who has been stripped and beaten and is pleading and dying says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's our Lord and our Savior who bears our sin publicly and bears our disgrace publicly. And so Hebrews says to this church that is struggling and facing this temptation to say, I'm just going to be a little quiet about my Jesus. It's saying, Let's go. Let's go out to the cross. Let's go out to where he's at. And let's go out proclaiming that he really is who he says he is. And let's go out living for him, and not just living a moment for him or not one day for him, but for him always. Friends, this is really, really old news. I told you. You've heard about it before, haven't you? Have you heard about Jesus on the cross before? Yeah. It's old, really old news. It's been around a long time. But it's the best news. Nothing else that I can share with you that is more valuable today than that you would know that God really loves you so much that he gave his one and only son. Not so that you could just be okay, so you could be completely transformed. And this is how Hebrews then summarizes that whole part of talking about let's go outside the city. And what's it concluded? It says, for here we do not have an enduring city. If we hide our faith for now, we can hide it and we can kind of have this little safe place, but that place is not going to endure. We are looking forward to, in Jesus, a city that is to come. In other words, we're looking forward to heaven. And it is just around the corner. Friends, I don't know where you are at this morning in your walk with Jesus, but my encouragement to you and my encouragement that I need to hear from the Spirit myself is that let's live with all we have for Jesus, because there is a world that thinks this is old news and that it doesn't matter anymore. And the only thing sometimes that'll change their mind is when they see somebody like you becoming new. Would you read 2 Corinthians 5:17 with me? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. So have you done that? Have you said yes? Are you new? Are you a new creation? Have you said yes to what God has done for you through Jesus? Have you said yes to what God has done for you through Jesus? Have you actually given over and said, you can be my Lord and be my Savior? Don't just come into my life, but lead me from here on out. Have you done that? Are you willing to publicly live as a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you okay with everybody in the world knowing that you're a Christian? I hope so. If not, I don't know what the point is. So I lift my hands, and I surrender. And I surrender to you this morning, Lord Jesus, because I have nothing to give you except this life and this heart. And Lord, I open my hands to receive your forgiveness. I open my hands to receive your salvation. I open my hands to receive this astonishing gift that you've given for me. Thank you, Jesus, for suffering for me and carrying my name, my shame, my disgrace so publicly, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. So I thank you for that, and I praise you, and I receive it this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we close with this prayer that we've been saying for quite some time. It just seems to summarize everything that we're talking about. Abba, Father, yes, I say it again, yes. I say yes to your gift of salvation. I say yes to your Holy Spirit. I say yes to Jesus. I say yes to growing to know you more. I say yes to using my life to bless others. I say yes to the call you have for me, even if it isn't what I expect. Father, give me a spirit of willingness to follow you. Give me special moments of treasured time.